All right. Well, good to be back up here. The past few weeks have been filled by some other people. Mark Henschen a few weeks ago. Then we had Leo and Renee Martinez with the Missions Conference. And last week, Pastor Josh talked about worship. So today we're going to be looking at the book of Esther. Next week, Pastor James is going to share a message, and the following week, I'll look kind of at part two of Esther. So there'll be 2 weeks on Esther, pancaked around Pastor James speaking next weekend, and the rest of the year laid out the messages from a sermon perspective, a little bit choppy just with the Saturate 17 stuff that's happening. We'll take up a few Sundays, and then we get into the holidays, but I did use the 2 weeks of not speaking to do some planning for 2020, and if you like to work ahead, we'll be looking at the book of Colossians at the beginning of 2020 until Easter, so we'll journey through the book of Colossians together as a church family. That's where we're headed. But for now, Esther. Esther's, you know, a lot of people like the book of Esther. It's interesting, as I was reading about this, Martin Luther, who was a leader at the time of the Reformation and had a pretty significant voice in the Protestant church, he hated the book of Esther. You could probably Google it and see what he said about the book of Esther. He said, he said this book doesn't have a place in the canon because there's so much secular behavior that's being used by people who end up being, you know, lifted up as good and honoring God. And that's a difficult reality with Esther. We see that Esther herself, her uncle Mordecai, who raised her, some of the heroes in the book of Esther make some bad decisions along the way. For me, I think it's a breath of fresh air as we recognize that none of us are perfect and we all make mistakes from time to time, but we see that God can still use those individuals. As you may have heard said, God can use a crooked pen to draw a straight line. That's good news for us, that we can still be used. You might have seen a video that was emailed out this week. It was probably titled Esther. I don't know. It's an overview of the book of Esther in video format. If you weren't able to watch that, I encourage you to do so. It's about 9 minutes, but it gives you an overview of the book of Esther, the purpose of the book of Esther, and really offers a lot of insight that I'm not going to be able to give in a 30-minute span here in 2 weeks just by verbally speaking. So if you didn't get the email and you would like to receive it, you can let us know and we'll send it to you. But it was sent out to our whole church list and really done really well. It's put together by a ministry that does that for most books in the Bible. It's a great resource, so I encourage you to look at that. And I'll share just a little brief history that'll help set the foundation for us to work from. Since I'll be pulling from the whole book of Esther in some ways, we're not focusing specifically on one or two verses. So it'd be helpful, I think, if we had just a little bit of background and a foundation to build on. So if you think of the nation of Israel, God's people, they were brought up as a theocracy, right? They were a governmental system that was directed by God. So God was speaking through prophets. That's pretty unique. And about a year 1000 BC, Israel decided that they wanted to be like all the other nations. They wanted to have kings rule over them. So God wasn't thrilled with this decision. He wasn't. He liked having prophets that he could speak through, but he says, if you want a king, I'll give you a king. So that's when Saul enters in as the first king of Israel, later David, who most of us know maybe the most about. King David was king of Israel. About 100 years later, 900 BC, Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was 10 tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom was 2 tribes of Israel, Judah and Benjamin. Judah and Benjamin is the line that Jesus came from. So that happened about 900 BC. A couple hundred years later, the Assyrian exile took place, and that was when the northern 10 tribes of Israel were exiled and captured by Assyria. Judah and Benjamin, the southern tribe of Israel, Judah, they remained in Jerusalem at that time. But just about 115 years later, 586 BC, the Babylonian exile took place. That's probably the one you know the most about or most familiar with. The Judah and Benjamin, who were in Jerusalem, were exiled and overthrown by King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. So that was significant in that the temple was destroyed, which was a big deal for the nation of Israel. So now, at this point, all of Israel's just scattered around, right? Jerusalem's been a mess. But it's prophesied that 70 years later, Israel would be invited back to Jerusalem. That's exactly what happened, just as God would say it. Cyrus made an edict that Israel could come back to Jerusalem. You can read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. You get to see the walls being rebuilt, the temple being rebuilt. So Jerusalem is coming back together. The Jewish people are coming back to Jerusalem. And it's around that time that Esther is written. So that's kind of the environment within Israel at the time that Esther's being written. And as I was doing some reading on commentary on the book of Esther, it was often pointed out that one of the big questions being asked in the Jewish community would have been, does God still have a plan for us? Is God's hand still on us? Are we still going to receive the blessing of God? Are we still His chosen people? Or because of this rebellion and this exile, which they interpreted as judgment by God, had He kind of removed that blessing? Did He still have something in store for them? So a lot of the Jewish people are wrestling with that. Where do they belong? And the book of Esther is written in the city of Susa. So these are people who did not go back to Jerusalem. So they're Jewish people, they're God's people, but they didn't even go back to Jerusalem. So they're especially wrestling with this reality of whether or not they have God's blessing, because God's people were meant to be in and around Jerusalem, but they're over 700 miles away in Susa, wondering, what's God have in store for us? Does He still have a plan for me? That's kind of the question that is often being wrestled with. The book of Esther is an exclamation point to say, yes, God does still have a plan for Israel. Israel is still God's chosen people. And in fact, the way that this plays out, Esther steps into the king's palace and reverses an edict that had been set to destroy all of the Jewish community. The Jewish community remembers this so passionately that they still celebrate it today. It's one of their biggest celebrations. Purim is the celebration that they have, and Purim is remembering what happened with Esther. The Jewish rabbis love the book of Esther. One rabbi was quoted as saying, when the Messiah returns, all of Scripture may fade away, but the Torah and Esther will remain forever. They love Esther. Because it's this promise, it's this reassurance that says, yes, you're still my chosen people. Yes, I still have a plan for you. No, you cannot be wiped out and destroyed. You are my people, and the Jewish community loves that. So what I want to ask today, and we'll kind of wrestle with today, is how does this relate to you? Can you relate to the nation of Israel, the Jewish community? Are you in a place of feeling in exile? Maybe you've been living in rebellion against God. Maybe you haven't been following everything that you believe God wants you to do. Maybe you're asking yourself, does God still have a plan for me? Do I still have a role in God's plan that He wants to unfold here on this earth? Is He mad at me? Has He removed His blessing from my life? Has He taken His hand from my life? Has He grown silent in your life? Where can you fit in? If you're wrestling with any of those questions or wondering if God has anything in store for you, I think there's a powerful message for you through the life of Esther. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. I'd like to pray for us, and then we'll get started here, and we'll do a little character development. Well, Father God, we just come before You now, and we open up Your Word, and we just believe that You can speak to us through it. We thank You for the historical records of what took place in a city called Susa many years ago, and Lord, this woman, Esther, who was lifted up to a prominent place against all odds, and she stood in boldness and courage. And we see that You used her in a pretty powerful way. So God, I pray today that anybody here who is wrestling with whether or not You have plans for them or whether You've still want to bless them and use them in this world, God, I pray that You just speak truth into their hearts and let them know that You do have plans for them and You want to use them and just show them the next steps to take with that. So God, just be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to build up kind of to the middle of chapter 4. And the book starts out with King Xerxes. Your translation may say Ahasuerus is the king. There's a few different names that are used there for this king. But the king decided to throw a big party, a big celebration. He wanted to show off all of his riches. So for 180 days, King Xerxes is having this big festival. For the last 7 days of that celebration, he was going to have a huge feast. And this is, don't hold back anything. He tells the people to drink all they want to drink. You can imagine it was probably a wild party, right? Towards the end of these 7 days, King Xerxes says, "Hey, let's get Queen Vashti and bring her in to entertain us." So the men were celebrating in a different location than the women. So he says, "Summon Queen Vashti and have her come in and be our entertainment." Well, Queen Vashti says, "No thanks, I don't want to do that." Rightfully so, she's standing up for herself, and the king is upset. He's drunk and he's upset. So he eventually says to his men, he says, "What do we do with this? Like, she's not obeying what I've said. She needs to be obeying what I say. She's choosing not to." And the men who are around King Xerxes say, "Well, if we don't do anything, then all the women in the kingdom are going to start standing up to their husbands." Now, at this time, that's not how things worked in their society, and it would have caused some chaos in the society. They didn't want that happening. So they said, to keep that from happening, let's send Queen Vashti away. We're going to take her position from her, and we'll let everybody know that the man is going to rule in his house, and what the man says the woman needs to do and needs to respect her husband. So that's what they did. They sent Vashti away, which now leaves a vacant spot. They need a queen to step in. So the king sends out his men to find the most beautiful women in all the kingdom. This leads us to Esther, the unlikely candidate to be a queen next to King Xerxes. Esther is a Jewish woman. A Jewish woman has no place to be a queen in the kingdom at this point in time and in this location. She's also an orphan. Her parents were both killed, so she's being raised by her uncle Mordecai. Mordecai catches wind that they're going to get a new queen, and he says, "All right, Esther, don't tell anybody that you're Jewish, because that's going to ruin your chances, but go and candidate." They select Esther because she's beautiful. She enters into a year-long process of being made even more beautiful. Long story short, she gets her time with the king. The king's pleased with her. He chooses to make her queen. So now, unlikely candidate, a Jewish woman, orphan woman, is raised up to be queen alongside of King Xerxes. We can start slowing down a little bit at this point. One other person to mention would be Haman. Haman is kind of the opposition in this text. Haman was full of himself and proud of everything that he had accomplished. The rule was that if Haman walked by, you had to bow down to him. Well, Haman sees that Mordecai, Esther's uncle, won't bow down to him. Mordecai is a Jewish person. He bows to God alone. So Haman hates Mordecai. He says, "I'm going to kill Mordecai." He builds a gallows to hang Mordecai on and have him killed. And actually, he's not even satisfied just with killing Mordecai. He wants to wipe out the whole community that Mordecai is associated with. He wants to wipe out all the Jewish people. So he goes up to King Xerxes. He says, "Hey, there's this man who's not bowing to me. I want to kill him, and I want to kill his people. Can I do that?" Now, I think it's interesting what King Xerxes says here. This is chapter 3, verse 11. The king says to Haman, "The money is given to you." That's the money that would be needed to carry all this work out to destroy the people. "The money is given to you, the people also, to do with them as it seems good to you." The money's yours. The Jewish community is yours. Do to them whatever you see fit, whatever's good to you. Now, if you know who the Jewish people belong to, the plot has just thickened significantly, right? Because the Jewish people belong to God. They're God's people, and Haman wants to destroy them. You can see a battle brewing in the future. The Jewish people can't be destroyed. They're God's people, but Haman wants to wipe them out. So what's going to happen? The Jewish community catches wind of this. Mordecai catches wind of this. They enter into a process of fasting, putting on sackcloth and ashes. They're praying. And Mordecai sends some people. He says, hey, you need to tell Esther that she needs to go to the king and put a stop to this. She's one Jewish person who has access to the king, and she can put a stop to this. She can save us. So they bring this message to Esther. Esther, you need to go to the king and let him know that they're going to wipe us out, and he can't do that. Let him know that you're part of these people. So chapter 4, verse 11, we get Esther's reply. Esther says, in response to Mordecai's request, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there's but one law: to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. I want to examine what she says a little bit closer. She says, everyone knows there's one law. Now, that's an interesting statement to make in the context of a Jewish community. You mention one law in the context of a Jewish community, and where does their mind immediately go? Their mind goes to the law given by God as it was given through Moses. It appears Esther is starting to lose her identity. She's starting to forget where she came from. The laws of man are starting to rule her steps more than the law of God. So she's operating by this one law that everybody in the kingdom knows and is putting fear into her. So problem number one, she's forgetting the voice of God and his promises. The law of God needs to have a place in our decision-making process. And then Esther references death. She says, this one law is that anyone who enters before the king is put to death unless he holds out his golden scepter. But I haven't been called these 30 days. She's afraid of death, rightfully so. That's pretty understandable, right? They didn't have too many concerns at that point in time. They would kill people without much thought. Finally, she says, as for me, the king has not called me in to him these 30 days. Basically saying, I have no place in there. I know my role. I'm Queen Esther. I come when the king summons me. I do what the king tells me to do. That's not my place. That's a place of failure. That's a place of death. If I go in there, I'm setting myself up to be destroyed. I don't belong there. This is where we can start getting some personal application, I think. I don't know. Maybe you've had that narrative run through your mind. I've definitely had it run through my mind. Maybe it's a coworker at work who's going through some hard times, dealing with some tough stuff, illness, marital problems, personal struggles. You can feel that they need help. You can feel that they need some encouragement. And you think maybe you're the person who should go say a word of encouragement to them. Maybe you're the person who should give them a phone call or send them an email, but then this other narrative starts to play and it says, you're not the person to do that. Who are you to go in there and right their wrongs? What do you have to offer that person? If you go in there, it's going to be an embarrassment. If you go in there, you're just feeling awkward. You're going to blow it. It's not your place. Another example might be a Bible study that's starting up in your workplace, in your community, here at the church. A place people are going to talk about spiritual things, and you have this nudge that maybe you should be engaged in community at a deeper level so that you can really start to wrestle with some of these spiritual questions that you have. But then another narrative starts to play. You don't belong there. You don't read your Bible regularly. What if they ask you to pray and you're embarrassed in front of them? And that's not a place of comfort, a place of discomfort. Things put together. Their life is more in order. You're not spiritually mature enough for that. And you start listening to this narrative and you say, that's not my place. I know my role. I know my place. I'm not going in there. It's not time for me. I imagine all of us experience this from time to time. The question is, what do we do when we're feeling that? What do we do when that narrative starts to run through our mind that says, that's not your place? You don't have a role in that person's life. Or you do that and you're going to be embarrassed. You do that and it's going to set you up for failure. How do we respond to that? We get some answers here in the book of Esther. Let's see what happens to Esther. So she's just said, that's not my place. I'm not going in. Look at the next verse, verse 12 through 14. They go and tell Mordecai what Esther said. And Mordecai tells them to reply to Esther. Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So what's Esther get? She gets a reminder. She gets a warning from someone who believes the promise of God, from someone who knows that God's people can't be destroyed. Mordecai is her person to speak truth into her life. So for all of us, who's the person that we have that we will let speak truth into our life? Who's the person who loves God and loves us and is willing to tell us the hard things when they're true and we need to hear them, to give us encouragement, to give us some boldness, to press us on in our spiritual journey? All of us should have this voice that we'll listen to that's going to speak truth into our life. So she gets this warning from Mordecai. In summary, he's saying, Esther, if you don't step up, deliverance for the Jews is going to come from someplace else. He believes the promise. He believes God will preserve his people. The question at the end of the day is, Esther, do you want to participate in what God's plan is or not? You see, there's maybe individuals that will be sacrificed along the way and miss out on what God has in store for them, but his kingdom, his church, his people will never be destroyed. So the question is, do we want to play a role in that? Do we want to help people understand what's true and real and be able to go closer to God? Do we want to be a player in the game? Or do we want to be pushed over to the sidelines and just watch as the game unfolds? He's, you know, Mordecai is saying, if you sit this one out, you may be destroyed. The people around you may be destroyed, but the kingdom of God will prevail. And then he closes by saying this famous verse, probably the most known verse in all the book of Esther. Esther, perhaps you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. What an awesome statement. Full of purpose, right? Esther, maybe this is why a Jewish orphaned woman is in the palace for such a time as this. Maybe this is why you exist. So you go back to your workplace situation. That person who has some needs, that person who's struggling and going through a hard time, maybe this is why God has put you in their life, for such a time as this. Maybe you will be the one to help restore a marriage. Maybe you will be the one to pray a prayer that brings comfort into someone's life or to introduce someone to Jesus. Maybe you will play a part in a broken family. Maybe that's why God has you in that person's life. The Bible study scenario. Maybe God has put that desire in your heart at this time and place for a reason that you'll never understand. Maybe you're going to meet somebody that's going to build for God and for other people in a way that you'll never fully understand. Maybe it's going to impact your children. Maybe it's going to impact your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. You can think of one person, a young person. They get involved in a Bible study and begin to understand Scripture, and they develop a love for God and desire to live for Him. All of a sudden, that person goes and gets married. It's just affected their marriage. They have children, and it affects their children. And then their children have children, and it affects their grandchildren. And it just continues to go down. We don't understand the domino effect that begins to fall when we take one small step of a faith-filled risk in God. But if we will take that faith-filled risk and open up the opportunity for God to use us, now He can begin to work in and through us. And it's going to happen in ways that we'll probably never understand. We just walk in trust and in faith that God's going to use that obedience. We see Mordecai, That's basically what he's passing on, that it's going to happen. The people are going to be preserved. In the end, God wins. But you see, this comes down to an identity issue, right? Esther has forgotten who she is. Esther made her initial decision based on the identity that was assigned to her by the world. I'm a queen. I don't belong in there, right? Queen Xerxes, one of many beautiful women, a girl who was nobody. To get to this place, she hid her true identity. Don't tell anybody you're Jewish. That's chapter 2. Don't tell anybody you're Jewish. She's been hiding it a long time. It seems she's forgotten it. Have we forgotten who we are? Have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten that you have just as much right as the most mature and seasoned Christian that ever existed to participate in God's work? That right is purchased by Christ. It has nothing to do with us. We might be inadequate. We might not have the words to say. We might not have the knowledge or the wisdom or the understanding, but Jesus has it, and Jesus is living in us. So we step into these situations with boldness in Christ, humility in self, and we let God lead us through those situations. Sorry, I have a spot here. The result, is next thing I want to mention with Esther, the result of what Esther did, she steps out in faith, right? Because Mordecai ends up telling her, look, you can choose not to participate if you want to. And Esther responds, you can see the response in verse 16. Esther gets this question from Mordecai. She says, all right, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast just as you do, and then I will go to the king, though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. She's back in the game. She's saying, all right, look, this is God's law. God's people are coming under attack, and I got a spot, I got a chance to step in, I'm in. I'm going to go before the king, and if I perish, I perish. That's the attitude that God has invited us to take on as followers of Christ. If it's awkward, it's awkward. If I blow it, I blow it. If they tell me to shut my mouth, they tell me to shut my mouth. If I go to the Bible study and I'm embarrassed, I'm embarrassed. If I fail, I fail. For me, this happens for this physical place right here. Giving a message, the narrative that'll come is, you don't belong up there. You don't have it put together. You don't have anything to share with these people. Who are you to proclaim a perfect gospel? And you know, it's like, you're right. I'm not adequate. But Jesus is. And he can speak through us. And he can redeem all the brokenness. So whatever that situation is in your life, whoever those people are, those places are, that task that God is calling you to, you might not be adequate, but Jesus is. And he's purchased your right to stand in that place and to speak truth and to pray with people and to invest in people's lives. Was it easy for Esther to do that? Absolutely not. Was she scared? Tremendously, I imagine. If we could have seen her when she walked in to the king's inner chamber that day, I imagine she was physically shaking in fear, knowing that that may be her last day to take a breath, that her death was staring her in the face. But she went in there and she said, if I perish, I perish. Fortunately, we're not in a place of experiencing life and death for our decisions. Some of our brothers and sisters around the world are. Ours have more to do with embarrassment, discomfort, feeling ashamed, feeling afraid. But God's inviting us to get over that, step into the hard place, the dark place where we can bring light, and in a place of death, we can see life grow out of that. I'll close by sharing an illustration that I got just this morning. I was in here early. I like to run through the message and spend some time in prayer, and I was praying for something pretty specific for myself and our church, And I finished up praying, and I was opening up my phone to set up a timer, because I timed to see how long the message is going to be, to see that we can get you out of here in a reasonable amount of time. And as I'm opening up my phone, I received a text message. This person's never texted me before on a Sunday morning before speaking, and it was just a quick word to say, hey, I'm praying for you and for your church. And there was a song, a link to a YouTube channel that song. So I listened to this song, and I kid you not, this song was as close as you can get to a paraphrase of the prayer that I had just prayed moments before that. Now, this person probably, knowing them, probably went through a period of thinking, who am I to text him this morning? Never done it before. It's 6:30 in the morning. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's working on something. I don't want to interrupt that. He's probably going to think this song's cheesy. There's all these things that could have been running through his mind, but he chose to type the text. He chose to hit send. And for me, when I listened to that and I was done, I audibly said, wow, because it was just so spot on to the prayer I had just prayed. It gave me encouragement. It gave me affirmation. And those are the small things, the small decisions that we get to make day by day. So whatever that is in a person's life for you, I'm hoping the text offers some encouragement. If it's for God, he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. You might get some scars along the way, but at least you're in the battle for the right team. It's not about just sitting out and watching everybody else. Into that, and we open up an opportunity for God to work in us and through us. So as we go this week, I encourage you just to be asking yourself, what is that environment for you? Who is that person for you that's maybe taken a little bit of boldness to step into that and trust that God can use it? If you perish, you perish. It's okay. God's going to rebuild that. God's going to sustain you. Let me pray for us, and I'll give you a little time maybe just to think about who that person might be, what that conversation is, maybe a decision you need to make or a person you need to follow up with. Take just a minute, think about that, and I'll close this with a word of prayer.